morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. If you hadn't noticed as you traveled to the building, all the beauty God has given us, the Eastern red buds, which I really love. They're not red, they're purple. I don't know why they call them Eastern red buds, but they're absolutely beautiful. The flowering crab apples, we have some out on the parking lot. It's a beautiful time of the year, and we recognize what God has blessed us with in this creation that we have. And so this is one of those more happier days, if I could say it that way, for me, because it's quite a blessing to see all this taking place in the spring of the year. I wanted to talk to you. We're going to look at one of the four prison epistles. There's actually four epistles. There's Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and I'm starting to forget the other one. What was it? Philippians. Yes, sir. Yeah, Philippians. Thank you. And so we're going to look at one of the prison epistles. Now, Philippians, there's a kind of debate of whether it's Ephesians. There's a debate whether it's actually to the Ephesians or not. It may be a letter to the Laodiceans. We see that in Colossians that it says, read this letter to the Laodiceans and also read the letter to the Colossians. But we won't talk about that. But this epistle, the Ephesians, I will call it that, is packed with spiritual things. I just recently talked with somebody. I said, if you would take the Bible, take God out of the Bible, all the spiritual blessings, what would we have? We would have a history of darkness. We would have a history of wars. We would have a history of prostitution. We would have a history of homosexuality. We will have a history of just pure chaos. And that history would be without hope. There would be no hope for the people. But you put God into the Bible, what does He give us? He gives us hope. Instead of this being a world of darkness, God has put light into the world. His Son came into the world. He was a light to the world. And His church is supposed to be a light to the world. If you would, please go ahead and turn to Ephesians. We're going to look at the first 15 verses. And there's somebody who is center of all the blessings that are talked about in the first 15 verses. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, in Christ. So Christ is at the very center. Jesus Christ is at the very center of these blessings. Every spiritual blessing that we have from the Father is through Jesus Christ. And those things are through the heavenly. Look at that in the verse we just read. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. And so it takes another turn here. We have earthly blessings, but it's much deeper than that. We're in this physical realm, but there is also a spiritual realm that we have these blessings in. The word heavenly there means above, or the celestial heavens. And so it's talking about spiritual things. Paul will get deeper into these spiritual things in the rest of the letter. There's five places where the heavenly is mentioned. Five places. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter. Let's back up and read verse 18 to 20. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So Christ, he has brought about these things. He's brought about in Christ. He raised him from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand, at his right hand, in the heavenly. In that spiritual realm is where Christ is seated. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This verse is talking about us. It's a metaphor of what Christ has done for us. It says he raised us up with him in the heavenly. But what exactly does that mean metaphorically? Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly, in Christ Jesus. So what this verse is saying, we were once sinners. We were separated from God. But God, being rich in his mercy, he's taken us from the very depths of hell, from the very depths of sin, and he has raised us up in the heavenly. He has enriched us with heavenly blessings, blessings that are beyond measure. And so while we were in sin, while we worked according to the prince of the power of the air, Christ died for us and raised us up in the heavenly. We have all these spiritual blessings that Paul talks about in chapter 1. Also look at chapter 3, verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This may be touching back to verse 21 of chapter 1 about the rulers and authorities, but I think it goes much deeper than that. There are those that angels wanted to look into God's plan of salvation in the spiritual or the heavenly realm that they didn't know about. So there are spiritual beings, not a part of this realm, but want to know what is going on. And then if you look at chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're in a battle. We're in a battle against forces that we do not see. If a Christian doesn't believe in that, then he doesn't believe that Jesus came from heaven. How can we not believe in spiritual forces we cannot see? How can we go through this world thinking everything is just easy and we're not battling against something? There's things that we do not see in this world and we do not understand. but we battle against those forces. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. He said in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love." Christ being at the center there, he had chose us in him through Jesus Christ. That is another spiritual blessing we have. He chose us in him through love. I'll talk later in another lesson on Ephesians about love. What is it exactly does love do for his brother and sister? What do I do for my brother and sister in love? We'll talk more about that in another lesson. Verse 5, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." We have been adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. What a spiritual blessing that is, to know that you are my brother, you are my sister, and we are all one in Christ Jesus. Bickering and not treating each other right with all these blessings we received in Christ Jesus should not be so. We need to get past these things. We need to be more of a spiritual people. We need to live for one another. We need to count each other better than us. We need to serve one another. We were talking in Nehemiah this morning, in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, that the people had a mind to work. Our minds fighting our physical bodies is what we need to concentrate on. If we have a mind to work, a mind to love our brother, not a mind to love our sister, a mind to get down and do the work we should be doing for our brethren, for the world, to be lights in the world, that's half the battle. We have so many blessings. Let's take advantage of those blessings. In verse 7, in verse 6, he says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, our lives, the lives we live, should be to the praise, to the glory of his Son. Everything we do in life should be righteous in the eyes of other people. We shouldn't be going around causing trouble, being a bad example. We should live lives that are pure and undefiled. In verse 7, "In him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespassing, according to the riches of his grace." We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What an ultimate sacrifice. He came from heaven, so pure, so undefiled. He came to this earth to live a life as a human being, as an example to us of the lives that we should live. In verse 8, "which he lavished on us, the Father, in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him." We have the mystery of his will given to us through his word. There's no reason, brethren, we can't live a holy and blameless life. Sure, we're going to stumble in things. He's there to forgive our trespasses. But our lives overall should be a holy and blameless life. His kind intentions he purposed in Christ with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him, that is Christ, also we have obtained the inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. We have an inheritance awaiting us. We have a heavenly home awaiting us. This life is very short. I'm seeing that now. And the older brethren here are seeing that now. Life is very fleeting. But my hope is not here. My hope is in heaven. Look at Philippians. In Philippians, start in verse 17 of chapter 3. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern which you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often tell you and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's our inheritance. We are citizens of heaven, not of this world. We are lights in the world. Let's live as citizens of heaven. For we are citizens of heaven, from whence we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, humility. That is another characteristic we must have as Christians. We must humble ourselves. We must learn to be humble. Who will transform our body of a humble estate into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We have obtained an inheritance. In verse 12 of chapter 1, to the end that we who were first, the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. At the center of our hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus was raised from the dead. We have the hope also that we will be raised from the dead. So many blessings in Jesus Christ. In him, that is Christ, you also listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed, and you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of this glory. We were sealed with him, with Jesus Christ. We have our hope with Jesus Christ, and it's with the praise of glory. Thanks be to God. that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. Chapter 5. I want to touch on something I want to do in another lesson. Mike alluded to this in the Lord's Supper. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. There's a lot of newlyweds in here. A lot of young couples. This is a very good section to read about and to observe. But there's something far deeper than this. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Bitterness in a marriage will not be successful. A marriage will fall apart. You're to love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. One of the failures of marriages is communication. Communication is essential in a marriage. Not only is communication essential in a marriage, communication is essential as Christians as we communicate with our Father. Nehemiah, in the first 6 chapters, everything that came up, you know what he did first? He went to God in prayer. He prayed to God about the situation, and then what did he do? He got active and corrected the situations that he was in. If you would, turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Communication with our husbands, communication with our wives is so important. And we often go to that, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And we miss this part in Ephesians. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, verse 25 of Ephesians 4, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Truth, when we've done something wrong, is so essential. Truth can be an embarrassment. It hurts sometimes to have to tell the truth. I know I've done wrong, but I had to tell the truth about it. We just had our elders meeting, and I had reminded the other elders when I first became a Christian. I might have mentioned this to you all. I had taken some things from 2 places of work that I had worked at, from 2 companies, a couple clamps and a couple other small tools, and it ate my conscience up. I couldn't bear it any longer. I came forward at the old building. I confessed my wrongs. I drove 78 miles to the one place that I used to work at. I went into management, and I told them what I had done. I was embarrassed by it. I didn't want to do it, but my conscience ate me up. They took the tools back. I went to my next place of work, which I had taken tools. I went into management, and they looked at me like I was stupid, that I would come all the way down there to bring a couple small clamps back. But truth must go first over everything else. No matter how embarrassed we are, no matter how ashamed we are of our actions, no matter what we've done wrong, there must be truth. If there is not truth, it's not going to get solved. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth to each of you with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to speak the truth with one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Romans chapter 12. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer, as I talked about Nehemiah. Prayer to God is essential in our lives. He will open doors. If we would just pray earnestly amid our sins, as Nehemiah did, let God know that we have sinned. Pray to him. Pray to open doors. God opens doors. We rejoice in hope. We contribute to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, and we are to bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. There's times when I'm going to need you to weep with me, and there are times when I'm going to be with you to weep with you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. God is not pleased with that. We may be persecuted, but we are to act as Christians in love. We are never to pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a very hard thing to do, isn't it? I won't tell you it's easy for me. I struggle with it. When someone does me wrong, I don't like it. But if I don't have the humility, the love for that person, to not do wrong to them, I am going to fail. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26, be angry and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The spiritual realm, I have a question to ask you. I want you to think about this. Where do you think the devil would rather be? Would he rather be in a Christian's home, that Christian is not living right, maybe living in drunkenness? Would he rather be in a Christian's home that is living in immorality? Would he rather be in a local bar where a Christian is hanging out in the back thinking nobody's going to see them drinking? Where do you think he would rather be? Maybe the devil got up early this morning, and maybe the devil sat in a pew beside you, his chair beside you. This is where he would rather be. You see, if he can come in here, and if he can start separating us from one another, he's done a greater thing. He isn't going to bother with the Christians who aren't living right. They're doing his will already. He would rather park himself beside one of us and get a little wedge between us. You all know what a wedge is? It's a triangular-shaped object. It's pointy at one end. And it can get into the smallest little spaces. And as you push that wedge into that space, that separation starts getting greater and greater and greater. If the devil can drive that wedge in between you with something little, he'll keep driving it in. And that separation is going to be so great, it's going to be unrepairable. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals, my example, I guess you could call me a thief because I did steal. I'm ashamed of it. I don't do it anymore. It's been years. A pack of gum at work, if it falls out of the machine when I order a pack of gum and I get two packs, I walk it into the office and I pay for that pack of gum. The guy in the office said to me, just keep it. He said, they're never going to miss it. I said, no, you don't understand. It doesn't belong to me. And I challenged him one time. I said, he has to come out when something gets stuck in a machine and get it out, and it's a burden for him. So I challenged him. I said, why don't you take the glass off the machine and trust everybody to get their own stuff out of there? Oh, no, no, can't do that. But a pack of gum is okay to keep. You see what I'm saying? If you are faithful in the small things, the greater things aren't even a temptation for you, no matter what that is. If you're faithful in the small things, start there. Build yourself up. Stealing is not a problem for me, and I'm thankful for that. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Christian communication is essential. If I do not communicate to you my hardships, my concerns for you, if you do not communicate with me your hardships, your concerns for me, we have nothing. We have nothing. Communication is broken down. Just like in a marriage, if I do not communicate with my wife, if I do not tell my wife that I love her and I cherish her, what does she have? If my wife does not communicate with me and tells me she loves me and cherishes me, what do I have? And so communication as Christians is essential. We need to be honest with one another in our failings. We need to know that I can go to you and you can come to me. And you can tell me your hardships, and I can help you. And I need to know that I can come to you, and you can help me. That's the beauty of communication. We're going to stop there. I'm going over time. We'll pick back up in Ephesians next month. I hope this has been a help. We have so many spiritual blessings in Christ. He's done so much for us. How could we not even do that for our brothers and sisters? For what God has given us, can't we treat one another the way God treated us? To love one another? To be there for one another? To confess our sins to one another? To be embarrassed if it takes that? To be ashamed if it takes that? It's not hard to do. If you're not a Christian, the world is a dark place. And it's not going to get any better. It's going to continue to be dark. We're fighting transgenders now. People are having sex changes. Homosexuality. All the things that's been in the world for a long time. But it seems to be pouring down on us at this point in history. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. You can come forward. You can confess Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll take your confession. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. And you can live as a light in the world. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation?